It is good to be back up here. Whew, I got to tell you, if 4 weeks, 4 weeks of me sitting where you're sitting, paying attention the whole time, I don't know how you people do it. I'm going to be honest. I don't know how you do it. It's amazing. It is amazing. And I want you to know that while Krekor has been busy, you know, he spent 2 years digging into this series. He taught for 4 weeks. He spent all this time in this book. I want you to know that I took advantage of this four-week window. And I was given a book a couple weeks back, early on in this four-week window, when I did a wedding for Tori Kyle Thiemann. Not Thiemann, who would say such a thing, right, at a wedding. And I was given a book. And so I've spent 4 weeks digging in and really doing a deep dive. I mean, I learned from Krekor, right? Like things like how do pastors like their orange juice? With pulpit, obviously, right? I mean, come on, that's good stuff. And maybe in keeping with our launch into Christmas time, what did Adam say the day before Christmas? It's Christmas Eve. Oh. So, Kyle, Tori, raise your hands really big. They're to blame. I just want you to know. Honorable recognition. If you don't, yeah. Thanks. Easy, Nate. Easy. I see what's going on there. Kyle, oh, it doesn't really hurt Krekor, I'll be honest. It's the truth. No, not at all. But hey, I've missed having a chance to speak with you guys and share on a Sunday morning from this space. And I loved the time to kind of breathe and focus on so many other ministry things. God was really good. Somebody asked me if I feel like I've really been able to relax. And I said, no, actually, I feel like I've gotten more done in the last 4 weeks than in a normal week with all the weight and responsibilities of sharing and preaching. And so we'll definitely do more special speakers going on and some things. We've been trying to go for like one every 6 weeks. We might move it up to one a month, have some fun. And, you know, listening to the sharing time this morning, you guys all kind of did the church thing, right? The body of Christ gathered together to worship, to encourage, to inspire, to challenge each other, to lift each other up. You heard a little mini message from Jackie and Susie and others and sharing. And I mean, this is good stuff, man. Just being in the church, gathered in God's presence, worshiping Him. Next Sunday is our Thanksgiving service. I'm super excited. We're going to do kind of like a concert of praise thing, mixing in a whole bunch of different sharing and some cool things. And I'm really excited about the message that morning. I think God's got some really neat things He wants to encourage you with. So don't miss that this Thanksgiving. It's going to be pretty spectacular. But I do want to talk for a few minutes. I really anticipated that I would kind of jump in when Krekor and I mean, we spent 6 months praying together on this and wrestling with this series that he did these last 4 weeks. And if you're a guest with us this morning, I apologize. You might be like, what is he talking about, you know? And let's be honest, if you've been here, you know, for a period of time, you might also be saying, what is he talking about? So it's really not a big deal. It's not that much out of the ordinary. But I had planned on having this week leading up to Thanksgiving to be able to really talk about some things leading into this season. And it kind of, I mean, I was working that way hard this week. And then yesterday, I feel like God just kind of flipped the script on me a little bit, like He likes to do sometimes, which is totally cool. It's His church, not mine. But we're going to talk a little bit and unpack a little bit and share a little bit from the last 4 weeks' experience. And to do that, I'm going to bring up a few people, and then I have some things I want to share, because I'd like to let you behind the veil of this a little bit and hear some of my heart in this whole thing. And I am super grateful for what Krekor has done and the work and the time and the energy and the willingness to put himself out there and try to lead in these last 4 weeks. We tried to work it into some maybe 2 weeks, maybe a Sunday night study and all kinds of dynamics, and there was lots of challenge, but he put his heart and soul into that. And he won't be teaching a January class, so if you're looking forward to a Sunday night January, he's got to take a mandatory break, otherwise he's going to be killed by his wife, something like that. I can't remember the details, but time to catch up just a little bit on some things. But coming here towards the spring, you'll get a chance to plug into one of his classes again, and so don't miss that. And you might hear him up here every once in a while. But if I could have Pete Alexander, Pam Waite, and Russell Bush come join me up here on the platform. Russell and Rusty, would you snag a couple of three stools out of there? We're going to get you guys mic'd up with two mics and that super awesome cordless. But over the last 4 weeks, we have kind of been on a crazy adventure and journey through some really intense stuff in the Old Testament that has really been a little bit eye-opening and stretching, maybe mind-blowing, I'm not sure, maybe just mind-numbing, depending on where you're at. That's cool too. But I think together as a church, it'd be nice to have a chance to just talk a little bit. You guys got to get way out here where all your friends can see you. Look at that. This is, sorry. Not paying attention here. Cutting edge. That's one word for what we're going to do here. See if we can get that handheld maybe over here, Russell. You know, I feel like we should put the rose between the two thorns. Doesn't that seem like the approach? There we go. That's probably. Oh, we all knew who the rose was. Let me assure you. All right. Brought your coffee. Figured you're gonna stay a while. I like it. That's good. I did notice something when I was sitting for 4 weeks in a row out here. We serve a lot of get up and go to the bathroom break drinks here at church. You know what I mean? We might need to cut that coffee bar out, because I don't know about you, but there was a log jam at the urinal when I got done several of these Sundays, you know, like trying to be good. So, okay. That's just a segue, right? Okay, so Pete and Pam and Russell were three random people who answered their phone. Let's just be honest. I could have called anybody.
Last time I do that.
They made the mistake, and now they're going to pay for it. Now, well, I wanted to, 4 weeks we launched, and just to give you a tiny little touch, you know, we talked back about the Garden of Eden and God's design, and we talked about this assembly in the heavens and the sons of God and the spiritual realm and demonic forces and angelic beings and all of this confusing and strange stuff that is in Scripture and alluded to in places. And Krikor went back in the Hebrew and in some of the context to unpack for us some things from ancient history to kind of shed some light. We looked through Noah's Ark and the consequence of that whole dynamic and the sons of God and the Nephilim and the Tower of Babel. And we don't have time to unpack all these things. And if you've missed some of that, I really encourage you to jump on the YouTube channel and go back and kind of track and see and understand a little bit. But one of the things I asked these three folks to kind of just maybe share together is some of the takeaway or some observations, some things that kind of stuck out or resonated from listening and being a part of things over the last several weeks. Because I know as a church, we talked about some pretty heavy stuff, and sometimes we have this tendency to be like, cool, okay, now what? You know, and I think there's a moment here where we need to pause and just kind of make sure and kind of ruminate in this just a little bit and process and make sure that we grasp some things going forward, and to know as well that everybody's kind of processing some of this stuff in some interesting ways. So maybe ladies first would be the most appropriate thing. This is my mom too, by the way, if you don't know, it's my mom.
I always answer the phone when my son calls.
I knew it. That's why I started with her. Smart. Yeah. Okay. Hey, mom.
Yeah.
What'd you think of the last 4 weeks?
Amazing, and it was unexpected, totally unexpected.
You didn't think Krikor was going to do a good job? Because I had my concerns,
no, no,
too.
No, no,
I really
no.
did. Oh, that's not what you
Krikor,
meant. Not what
you know
meant.
Me. I would not say that, right?
Sorry.
No, but it was unexpected. What I got out of it was totally unexpected. So I have grown up in the church. I accepted Jesus when I was 5 years old, and we have a great and faithful God, and I have no trouble just accepting the truth of God's word without question, because I've grown up there, and so it might be easier for me, right? You know that. You're there, too. And you, right? You grew up in the faith, somewhat. But to see, when you look at the big picture of everything, the Old Testament is a bunch of random stories, kind of, right? In my mind, I grew up learning all the stories. And to get a picture of how it all fit together was just... It was like after week three, Krikor, it was just like, boom, the puzzle pieces all fit together about how God planned all this. I knew it, but to see definitely how it played together, even through the Tower of Babel and God giving people up to their own devices and following their false gods and saving that remnant for Jesus to come through, it was just... The pieces just fit together. And so, but I've never seen that in the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament's laid out with Jesus' life and all the things. But to see all the pieces of the Old Testament fall into place and understand God's plan in a different way, it was amazing.
Yeah.
And I loved it.
And you were at a Bible college.
I did.
I mean, you're probably just flirting with Dad the whole time at the Bible college, but you were there. Okay. And it wasn't something you gleaned in that, yeah. Pete Russell said he wanted to respect his elders and let you go next. So if, yeah, I could feel it.
Out of character, Russell. sorry.
Touché.
I have known many believers in my life who never read the Old Testament. My mother was one. She was very happy with the New Testament. The saving grace of Jesus was sufficient for her. She was a strong Christian, but she said the Old Testament just confused the heck out of her, and she stopped reading. I've even heard messages preached that's not entirely necessary. The saving grace of Jesus is sufficient. And that's true, I guess. I wouldn't argue with that. But without the Old Testament, it's very difficult to understand why we even need to be saved in the first place. And it's even more difficult to understand how complicated life is and how difficult it is and why God would make it that way. I mean, he could do away with all of the suffering and the evil with a thought, and he doesn't. And that trips up a lot of people, keeps them from a life of faith, and it puzzles a lot of people who are people of faith. And so when you study the Old Testament, you kind of gain an understanding of why God does what he does. And you might not agree with it. You might wish he ran his world differently, but he's God and we're not. So, you know, the least thing we can do is try to understand why there's evil and why God does what he does. And I think what Krikor talked about was a huge step in that direction. And like Pam, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've been misled by study Bibles and misled by my own thoughts and by the evil forces that influence me. And so I appreciate that Krikor spent time studying that, frankly, I've not taken the time to do. And by him explaining it, I've moved forward, and that's always awesome.
That's good. Yeah. Russell, thoughts?
I think for me, these 4 weeks weren't as new because I got to sit in Krikor's Old Testament class for a time. So there were some things that were from that, pieces of it, but there were some new things. But it just reinforces to me how much more there is to Scripture and to our faith than just what we understand in a modern Western American context. Jesus is enough. But there, it's like, yes, there's Jesus is enough, but oh, there's so much more extra to find in the Scripture and in God's plan and in the story God is writing, even still. And spoiler alert, we know how it ends. We know how it ends, but there's so much more to understand about who he is. And like you said, I've grown up in church, been a believer a long time, but digging into the Old Testament and understanding the context and the worldview of the people who wrote it and the people it was written to just takes it to a whole other level of like, wow. Yeah. And the one of my favorite things that stuck out that happened last week was when Krikor talked about Golgotha and that's the place of the skull and the place where Goliath's skull is buried, which David was one of my favorite. David and Goliath was my favorite stories growing up. And so to see that, like, oh, it all connects, like all of those pieces just getting set up and then fulfilled and set up and fulfilled is just, it's really, really cool to see.
Yeah. Yeah, what a picture. You guys hit so many key words like context, and what an important thing, because we look at the Bible through our modern 2022 Indiana lenses, which are very stylish, let me tell you. But we see what we see based on the context of life we've experienced or something we heard somebody say somewhere along the lines. And it was really just a cool thing to have a guy who grew up in Israel who understood some Middle Eastern culture elements, but he's not so old that he grew up with these stories originally, just to be clear, but in the land at least where these things took place, to be able to bring some of that context mixed with the ancient historical context to really bring to life some things and to answer some questions, because there's been a lot of things in Scripture over the years that, especially in these areas of like the Nephilim and why God would wipe out entire people groups and what was this all about, and to be able to bring some context to that that made sense within the scope of this God that we know to be just and loving and righteous, how do those things jive and work? And without that context, you're kind of left just trusting there's more to the story. And the truth is, we see but, you know, in a mist and a vapor and kind of a foggy mirror kind of thing, right? We don't see the whole picture. But man, to be able to see just a little bit more and a little bit more, to see the depth of what God has done and what it means, really fantastic stuff. Well, I think for everybody who was here in these last 4 weeks, there were times of stretching and confusion maybe and struggle and straining and epiphany and everything in between. And it's just really good to wrestle with God's word and to dig and to try to understand and discern. So just give these guys a round of applause. Thank you guys for coming up and just sharing for a minute. Appreciate that. And I know many of you are hoping that's maybe the end. But I've had 4 weeks to wait and build up. So, no, I'm just kidding, not really. But I wanted to take a few minutes and share a few of my thoughts, because I think there's a lot that went into doing this, and there's a lot here. And quite honestly, Creek Orc could attest to this. We talked for months about the danger, the inherent danger of where we go with this series. Anytime you get into demonic forces and the unseen realm and the spirit world and some things in ancient history and context that can be kind of challenging, people can get really finicky, and the enemy can do some interesting dynamic things within that are a potential hazard and danger. And he could tell you the amount of times we talked and wrestled with, what about this and what about that and how would this work and can we do this? And we decided, that one of the big dangers of preaching some of this content is you can't really ask questions. Now, you might notice at White Rock, people occasionally will blurt up something important during a message, like, Andy, your jokes are lame, things like that. So you can interject in a sermon time. Not naming any names, Nate. But the truth is, in a regular kind of message, when somebody's preaching, it's not always proper to be like, could you go back? I have no idea what you just said. That doesn't make any sense, right? But in a classroom setting, you can unpack some of those things. I had a few things for me that I was really concerned about in doing this series together. And I just want to touch on a couple of them together so you can understand maybe some of the why and see where this takes. There is a point to this, I think. We'll see. It's been a while. I don't remember how to do this. But confusion is a really big danger in this area of spiritual warfare, in this area of demonic elements. We get confused, and then the devil does divisive things, and he loves confusion. He likes to get us kind of questioning and challenging and doubting, right? That's his key thing. And so Krieger and I talked extensively about this. How do we present this material in a way that keeps people focused on who Jesus is and keeps the light of truth shining super brightly so that we don't get into a place where people are like, well, this kind of undermines what I've always thought. Maybe everything I've always thought is wrong. What can I trust anything? What's going on? Like, the devil just pulls at these strings and unravels things. And the truth is that it can be confusing sometimes. And I've been really, Krieger did a masterful job of walking through the last 4 weeks and unpacking things in a way for people to see. But confusion was a real danger that I was concerned about. Also, credibility, and I'm just using C's because that's what us pastors do. We put, these little alliterations or whatever, but one of my big concerns is I don't want to give any more credibility to the enemy or any bigger place in the story or any more fascination with the devil and his minions and what he's doing than is necessary. Jesus is supreme, right? His grace is sufficient. Knowing him, he's the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the last thing I want to do is kind of promote a fascination with the darkness. Scripture says that men loved the darkness, right? They hated the light and they're drawn to the darkness. And anytime you begin to talk about demonic forces and angelic beings and things that are in the supernatural, there's this fascination that we run into. And there's an inherent danger with saying, you know, look what Satan did and his armies and his power and his rebellion. And then the devil wants to say to us, well, yeah, I tried to take out God. I still could if you'd get with the program and trust I'm the real deal. Listen to me, not him. Like, there's all kinds of danger there. That's a real thing as followers of Christ, being sensitive of. As a pastor, you don't want to let lies and doubt and deception and all those things come into the camp. And so that's something Krieger and I prayed extensively about, that the Lord would protect ears and hearts and minds to see the truth, to see the light, to walk in that and not allow the enemy to lead astray with confusion or even give any credibility to the enemy in a way that drew people in fascination towards that darkness. And then maybe one of my biggest concerns was compromise. The compromise of the truth and authority of God's word. To understand some of these things, you have to get, we heard this word, context. You have to look into some ancient writings like the Book of Enoch and some different things like that that are not biblical canon scripture that we recognize as the authoritative word of God. And there's reasons why those aren't. There's people closer, you know, we look at 2022 eyes and we look back and we say, well, why is that not included? Well, people who were there present in the moment said, this isn't God's word. Interesting history, interesting context, interesting light that it shines on some understanding. And Creekware, I think, did a tremendous job of helping us see that some of those things, those books and that history there helped shape the understanding of the church when Jesus is speaking to the church and when the apostles are speaking to the church. But there's an inherent danger that in the process of saying, let's look at this historical work and this historical work and some of these other places, maybe we begin to get fascinated with this book or this historical account, or we begin to take our eyes off of scripture being the authoritative, ultimate, supreme word of God that's been delivered in hand, just protected by the Spirit all the way through generations that we hold in our hands. And to lose that is a danger. And I heard lots of people talk about ordering the book Enoch and getting all kinds of things and, you know, watching Noah's Ark, the movie, and all the monsters coming up out of the deep and how that's all legit and awesome now and cool. And like, there's this danger that we get fascinated, we get drawn, and we get pulled towards the darkness and some of the world's versions and some of the things that aren't quite aligned fully with scripture and God's word. Creekware did a great job of reiterating that. And in a classroom setting, you can keep drilling that and somebody can ask a question and you can clarify it. But when you're preaching, sometimes you say a word and people are like, huh, interesting. And then they're on Amazon and then they're texting their friends and they come back to hear the qualifier, the, you know, the clarifying comment later on, or they miss it entirely. And so I've been really proud to hear where people have walked with some of these things. But I just want you to know, as a pastor, to look at where we've gone these last 4 weeks. These were some areas that I've been praying about these last, really over the last 6 months, of how do we do this in a way that is safe for the people of God, that benefits the people of God, and that doesn't give the enemy an opportunity to bring destruction and division like he always loves to do and has from the beginning. But this is where we landed. It's where I landed personally, was that the reward was worth the risk. The destination was worth the journey. That the potential for the enemy to have some kind of heyday with some things, that risk was worth the power and the glory and the triumph of what Jesus has done and what it means, and to be more enlightened and understand deeper layers of who God is, who Jesus is, and what it means for us. And so for me, I really hoped these things would happen. I thought that if Creekware could masterfully pull this off through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God's people's perspective would be enriched and deepened in who God is, in who Jesus is and what it means, who some of the, I mean, we saw it every week in the iceberg thing, who some of these enemies that we wage war against. Sometimes as Christians, we have allowed ourselves to believe that we face a real active enemy, right? The devil, and he is 3 inches tall, and he has a little pitchfork and a cute red tail, and he sits right here on our shoulder, and he's going to try really hard to make us make bad choices. But through Jesus, we're stronger than that little guy, because we have another little angel on our shoulder here who's really cute, and he's fun, and we listen to him, right? Like, we characterize and cartoon this spiritual battle around us. But guys, the reality is that we have an active enemy, a real enemy who wants to devour the souls of men and bring destruction. And God's given us real weapons and real armor to fight against and real power to engage the darkness of the enemy. And for God's people, I think it's important for us in these days to understand just a little bit deeper glimpse of the spiritual battle that we're in. The power that the enemy has is not phony. It's not fake. The darkness that the enemy brings into people's hearts and souls and to societies and cultures, it's real. There's demonic stuff going on in our culture. There's bills coming up right now that are this crazy in Indiana with the whole taking kids out of their parents' home if they don't agree to gender reassignment surgeries, and big bill coming up, be praying about the next couple of weeks in Congress on where the churches are going to end up having a loophole that'll probably take them out of IRS protection from charitable organizations that hold to same-sex marriage being biblical and not endorsed by their organization, losing their tax status, and all kinds of consequences with that. Like, there's a lot of stuff that the enemy is at work doing, and as followers of Christ, too many times we're like, well, it's just people being people, just stuff being stuff. And man, we got to have our eyes open to see the reality that we have an active enemy, right? That the devil is seriously at work around us and his forces are at work around us. And God has called us to be men and women who engage in the battle. And it's real and it matters. We can't be apathetic Christians who think, I go to church, I sing a song, I put something in the offering and now everything's cool. I just do my thing and close my eyes to what's going on around me. Scripture is super clear, and the early church understood it was going to cost them their lives to follow Christ, but it was worth it because the battle was that significant. And they walked and they lived in the reality that Jesus had already won, that the victory was complete, and then we heard that loud and clear over 4 weeks. Jesus wins, he already won, and the victory is sealed for all time. That's not going to change. But the enemy wants to tell us that, well, no, it's not true, right? I was reminded of in listening to some of this stuff, thinking this week here a little bit, I was reminded of the World War II island hopping strategy. I don't know if you're familiar with that, if you remember that from history classes, where in the Pacific Theater, when the Americans were, the Allied forces were moving towards Japan, and there were so many islands to conquer, they developed that island hopping technique where they would hit the first main island, right? And after conquering that, they would skip over all the little islands to the next big main island and that chain and so on and so forth all the way towards Japan. And what happened was eventually they won the war and the war was over. But in each one of those islands, there were soldiers just, you know, encamped and trenched in who would not accept that the war was over, didn't have any information about that. And so they fought to the death as they tried to go back and conquer those little islands, even though Japan had already surrendered and the war was already over. It reminds me so much of our spiritual life. Satan's done, man. He lost. It's over and it's finished. God has already sealed the victory through Christ. It's done. But man, there are battles that still rage, and there are men's souls and women's souls still hanging in the balance in all kinds of battles all around us, and they have eternal consequences. And God's people can't live in this denial that we're still at war, even though the battle's been won. God still called us into those little islands, into those trenches, into those circles to engage and to bring light and hope into the darkness. And we have to have some perspective of what God has done and who he is and who we are in Christ and what we're on mission to do. And I feel like that was worth all the risk of potentially getting confused and lost and getting fascinated by the power of the enemy. Because here's the truth, guys. The power of the enemy is real. It's probably more than what you got as a person. But the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God's power and his spirit reigns in you. And I've seen that live. I've seen demonic stuff, man, talked to a demon before and watched the power and seen the scary, just, oh my gosh, terrifying nature of what the enemy has. But then I've seen the power of just the simple name of Jesus and that demon recognizing completely without hesitation that it is fully in submission and it stops and it yields to the one who bears the name Christ Jesus, the Lord of Lords. And that is a powerful thing to live in that reality. And followers of Christ, we get busy just doing life and forgetting that there is a spiritual world around us that was here before us, it will be here after us. And we're called to do battle and to engage in it. And that leads me to my other hope in this thing was that God's people would have a renewed sense of the purpose and the power of prayer. God has given us the weapon of his word, but he has called us to be people who pray in all occasions with all kinds of prayers, praying actively that God would move. And for whatever reason, our prayers are effective. Our prayers move heaven. Our prayers make things happen in the eternal realm. It's true. It's throughout scripture. We heard some of that over these last 4 weeks. Our prayers are not, hey, thanks God, that's cool, see you later. We need to be people who endure and who persevere and who go to war on our knees for the souls of men and women around us and the culture and the people around us because it makes a difference. We learned in the book of Daniel that God answered a prayer, but there was demonic forces at bay and it took time for that to happen. And man, in our quick fix world, we're like, God, would you please help my friend? All right, talk to you later about that, or maybe never, ever again. I told God once, we're good, right? We don't persevere in prayer. We don't really engage and sustain an active, intentional focus on prayer because we're all about this stuff, you know? I mean, I don't even have any of this on my head, right? But it's just temporary stuff, and it all fades, and it's all going to be gone one day. And we're so consumed with it. We got to be people who are consumed with the spiritual battle around us, and we engage through the power of prayer to bring impact and effectiveness in reaching people from the dark and dragging them into the light, man, so they can see the truth. People are in bondage, and they're in suffering, and people we know and people we love. And this week, we're going to go see people in our families, man, who don't know Jesus. And I wonder how prayed up we are, how concerned we are, how frustrated we are that we have to see them, right? We need to be men and women, teenagers, who engage in actively praying. And my hope and prayer was that through that four-week series, we might be inspired just a little bit more to say, man, we got to do something. And what I can do is unleash the power of heaven through my prayer in the name of Jesus for the people in my life and the people around me. We got to pray. We got to pray. I would encourage you, whether that's a prayer journal, whether that's a target on your calendar, or however you do it, I would encourage you to be intentional about how you pray and that you pray, because it matters. And the enemy wants desperately for you to believe it doesn't. Why? Because he wants you to put your ammunition down. He wants you to put your weapons down and just sit there and do nothing. And he'll do everything in his power to convince you of that. But God has tried to mobilize us, to encourage us, and to equip us to be his people in prayer that can change the whole world. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, right? If we will pray and come before the Lord, he will work and do amazing things. We're too busy thinking about other stuff that's physical. And this four-week supernatural, eternal, unseen realm kingdom hopefully opens our eyes just a little bit to prayer and its importance and significance. And that's a great application for us and one I hoped we would get. I think ultimately my great prayer for this whole series was simply that you would see and understand the preeminence, the supremacy of Christ. Augustine decided that this stuff about the Nephilim and some of these content pieces needed to sort of get relocated to this, myth and legend category. Let's kind of let some of this stuff kind of fade, and let's just focus on, kind of like what you said, Pete, kind of, let's just focus on Jesus, and let's let some of these other things kind of fade away. And I believe with all of my heart, I just believe this after studying and looking myself on some of these things with Augustine, I just believe that his intention was to protect Jesus. His intention was to protect the supremacy and the centrality of Jesus. There was a lot going on in the church at that time, all over the world, people wrestling over his divinity and his humanity. And I think there was an effort here to try to make sure we don't look at all these peripheral things and we just focus on Jesus and keep him central. But what I believe with my heart too is this, that the enemy kind of had a little bit of fun with that or a little bit of victory there. Because in hiding the bigger picture of the story or relocating it to something more kind of potentially mythological or legendary or circumstantial or peripheral or marginal, just way out there, it actually cheated us out of the power and the preeminence of who Jesus is. Because when you can see the whole picture, or at least more of those puzzle pieces, and you can see the extent of what Jesus did and who he is and what it meant, totally disarming the powers and sitting down at the right hand of God, right? Who are those powers? What is that power? What are we even talking about? I don't know. We focus on the right hand of God, but Jesus is the ultimate victor over sin and death for all eternity. We don't know what he did in 3 days while he was in the tomb, but man, we got a lot of cool imagery of him kicking down the doors and the gates and the prison gates in hell and leading captives free and holding the keys to death and Hades forevermore as the ultimate victor who triumphs over eternal death forever. Like, that's an image that's powerful. And when you understand more of what's been gone on here with the sons of God and the demonic forces and the angelic battles and all these things, you begin to see, man, Jesus is the ultimate authority. And when God says that he's given Jesus supremacy over all and that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess, above the earth, under the earth, in the earth, everywhere, that Jesus is Lord above all. Every being created, every being ever throughout history will be forced to kneel. I'm going to do it voluntarily, because I recognize who he is. But everybody will be forced to kneel and acknowledge the supremacy and the preeminence of who Jesus is. Krikor and I talked extensively. If week after week we could keep before people that this is really about who Jesus is and what he did, and all of this backstory and all of these elements enrich the singular reality that Jesus Christ is the Savior for all mankind, for all eternity, and what he did trumps everything for all time. If we keep that in front of everybody, then this risk of 4 weeks of maybe confusing or not understanding or people trying to figure it all out would all be worth it to see who our Jesus really is in victory and in triumph and in power. I think Krikor did a masterful job of walking us through those things for 4 weeks. Would you do me a favor? Just give him a big round of applause. I think we want to express our gratitude, Krikor. Thank you for all your hard work. You guys missed lots and lots and lots of conversations and talks. I didn't just send him notes like "don't babble on," you know, things like that, right? There was a lot of spiritual warfare and battles and things that showed up out of nowhere, and we prayed a lot over those 4 weeks. Constantly, God would prepare hearts and prepare him and lead him. And I don't know how many times late at night I get a text like, "Man, the computers aren't working, everything, I lost everything, it went away," or "something changed, and I got to shift everything here." And just, it was a battle. It was a battle to even present for the last 4 weeks what it was that God allowed him to share with us. So don't take that for granted. Don't let that slip away. Don't let the enemy come and take those seeds and pull them away. We're going to move into Christmas time. We're going to see this Savior, this covert mission to save all humanity. What a cool image of how, you know, we talk about omniscience, right? That God knows everything. Satan, in a fatal move that every bad guy makes in every Hollywood movie, slit his own throat by killing the Savior, who ultimately saves the day by his own death, right? He didn't know. Said that last week. Satan didn't know he was actually putting in motion and accomplishing God's purpose. He thought he was stamping out Jesus. Instead, Jesus needed to be stamped out so that he could flip the whole thing upside down on his head. That's pretty epic. Jesus is beyond epic. It's amazing what he has done for us. Satan is our adversary. He's real. His enemy, or his demonic forces, our enemies, are real, but we don't wage war against flesh. We wage it against spirits and principalities of darkness in this world around us. We learned a little bit more about that. And because that light's been turned on, we're accountable to that and responsible for that. And we can't go backwards. We can't act like it's not there and it's not real and we don't know and we don't understand and I'm just going to go la, 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 right? God has allowed us, there's a reason that our eyes are open. I believe it's so that we can engage and be men and women who help lead forward and triumph the kingdom of God in the pockets and the islands and the places where he's got us. And that starts in here and in our home, our neighborhoods, our church, our community, and beyond. So my prayer that these 4 weeks would just, man, set a fire in us because of who our God is, that we can do impossible things beyond what we could even hope or imagine God is able to do in and through us and wants to. If you weren't here these last few weeks and you missed it, man, I encourage you to go check it out because you may have missed some of what I was talking about, and I apologize for that. But I hope that you're inspired and encouraged by what Krikor has shared through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do through his people as we march forward against the darkness, because the truth is, the darkness is no match for the light. And we, God says, are children of light. His light lives in us. Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." There's no shadow in us. We're to have light that permeates everything around us and impacts the darkness. That's what God's call is for us. Father, thank you for the last 4 weeks together, for what you've said and how you've said it. Thank you for your encouragement, for your protection, for your wisdom, for discernment, and for inspiration. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit that show up in our life. Thank you for the presence of the Spirit that empowers us to be stronger than the darkness around us. Father, I pray that you would bind up in our hearts the truth of all these things, and that through the power of your Spirit, you would remind us and bring them to mind as needed in situations around us. Lord, I pray that you would inspire and set a crazy fire inside of us to be people who pray our guts out for the people around us, believing, knowing that it matters. Help us to have eyes to see, open our mouths to hear the needs and the hurts and the bondage of the people around us trapped in darkness. I'm not trying to beat anybody with a flashlight, Lord. We just want to show up with light and love that breaks down and melts away the darkness. That's who you are, and that's what you're about. And I pray, Lord, as your church, that we would be about the same. Lord, we pray a blessing over Krikor and his family for all that they have done and how hard they have worked. Pray you would just replenish and restore and strengthen and bless and honor them. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us in the days ahead to be people of the light who change the world. We love you and praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.